under the title of commands. And when I look at that, I go, holy cow, what's a command? What does it mean? All this kind of stuff. And to open up this message, I can't help but share a video. I was gone from last Sunday until last night until about, oh, what time did I get in home? Like, oh, it was after midnight. And yeah, it was crazy. And it was not for ministry necessarily, but there were four pastors who got together. We met up for one of the pastor's birthdays, and he took us to Cozumel, Mexico. And we spent the week, and some of you may know this. I mean, Keith is a diver. I'm a diver now. You could be a diver too. And so that's one of the premier destinations to go diving. I mean, people come from all over the world, and we met tons of people. We dove every day, and we saw amazing things. And what I want to set up this message with, I'm going to share with you some of the video footage that I took underwater. Bear with me. If you don't like this kind of stuff, go to sleep. It's like Nat Geo, okay? You just be like, all right, Jacques Cousteau was in the church this morning. I'm going to go to sleep. But this is to set up a little bit of the reason we're going to talk about commands. So if you'll turn your attention to the video screen, I'll kind of narrate a little bit, but this is just a taste of some of the silliness that I got to enjoy. Not pretty at all, is it? That's the island of Cozumel that you can see right there. That little head right there is Francisco. That's your pastor. I met him. And we're getting ready to do one of our first dives. You've never seen that? That's a sea cucumber. You can't eat it, or you wouldn't want to. I have no idea what that thing is. It's a fish. Tortuga. That's a little turtle. Toidle. That is a nurse shark. After this part of the video, I went up and tried to kiss it. That is a beautiful little lobster. I did not try and steal that. I don't know what that thing is. It's a speckled something. That's a green eel. The thing is as tall as me, minimum. And that is a grouper. That grouper is so big, some of the biggest ones could swallow a guy whole. We dove this shipwreck, and along this shipwreck, it was filled with all kinds of sea life. And there were four of us. We went in all through this shipwreck. It was just beautiful. That fish was looking at me funny, too. Right after this part, I hit my head on the ship. It was amazing. That's me just seeing how long I can hold my breath, which is against the rules of diving. You're not supposed to hold your breath. And I tried to eat these guys. They were everywhere in that first cabin. That's our dive guide. He's a wonderful guy. His name is Pancho, in case you ever go there. That was lunch. That's like, we call them king crabs. There's something else there. That's an amore eel, a speckled one. They're very friendly. They'll bite your fingers. And since this is a, you know, it's a Spanish pirate ship, you know, there was a nice flag there. And this was a submarine. There were, I don't know, 50 people on the inside of the submarine. We made fun of them, made faces on the outside of it. It was great. I chased them down and threw rocks at them. It was wonderful. It is a little weird to be on the outside of a submarine. I'll tell you that. That's kind of funny. At night, we began to dive, and this is a squid. You can see its eyes at the very back there. And then this is a jellyfish, and you can see the rainbow colors. It reacts to movement. We swam through a football field of these things, stinging my face. It was wonderful. This was an octopus that was very upset that we woke him up. So. I found out where the crabs all live, and this is me trying to catch up with a nurse shark. That's one of the pastors on the other side. He never saw the shark that was swimming towards him. This is a thing called the Palancar Towers, caves and huge towers that go, at one point they drop down to 1,000 feet. This is Jared from Simply Church, pastor there. Now, I can tell you, the reason I wanted to share this is because I wanted to cast a little bit of vision. Diving is a new thing for me, and when I dive, this is just a feeling. Keith knows what this is about. Many of you have maybe even experienced this. When you're down there, it's a whole nother world. And if you could hear what I'm saying while I'm diving, there are many times I'm going, and we just laugh, and, you know, or when I hit my head, I say all kinds of crazy things and speak in tongues. And I mean, it's just a whole nother world. And when you're 90 feet down and you feel the difference in pressure on your body and you feel the weightlessness of, you know, an equalized body, and you're just sitting there floating, you have nothing pulling you one different direction. You just float in space and you see these massive animals that swim up to you and things. It really is a whole new world. But on our first dive, the currents were so bad. And in this area of Cozumel, depending on the wind, you can get a current that does this. It goes one direction for 20 minutes, and then it goes another direction 20 minutes, goes another direction 20 minutes, and goes another direction 20 minutes. And the current is so strong, no matter how strong you are as a swimmer or whatever you do to kind of counteract that thing, you will be beat to pieces. We get done with this, and we meet another dive team, and they had to do an emergency ascent. Right where we were diving, there's this giant wall. It drops down to, at the very bottom, it's about 2,000 feet. And the current would go around and then hit that wall, and it would do this. It would shoot down. And they started out at, they were at 80 feet. That current hit them, and it began to push them down no matter what they did. And they went from 80, 90, 100, 110, 120 feet. And these are guys that are beginners. And so at 120 feet, they were separated in a matter of seconds from their dive instructor. He's up at 60 feet above where the current is hitting, and he is doing everything to alert them, and there's nothing you can do. And in those moments, you have just a few options. They began to do all kinds of stuff. The husband, who I was talking with, he grabs a hold of his wife, and he's trying to save her. He inflates his BCD, this is like life jacket. He fills it as full as he can. It does nothing. The current is so strong, it's pushing his mask off his face. He grabs her, he inflates her BCD. And it just barely starts to make a difference because now both of them are kicking and they're trying to inflate. There are four other people in their party, and all that they can do is inflate their BCDs and swim towards the center of, which is the deep blue part, swim away from the wall. And they're swimming, hoping that they can get out of that current. And then they are able to grab a hold of the wall, and they begin to pull themselves up. Long story short, they didn't die. They had to do an emergency ascent. They dropped their weight, and they popped up to the surface like a cork. Now, I'll tell you, they were only down. This happened in less than 10 minutes. It was 7 minutes from the time they jumped in the water, current caught them and sucked them down, and then they popped right back up. If you know anything about diving, you don't want to do an emergency ascent from 120 feet down. You don't just fill everything up, drop weight, and go poof like a cork. His wife got sick. She was at the hospital in the hotel just being monitored, just to make sure she was okay. But for the whole rest of the day and tomorrow, she was just wasted. She just felt horrible. He felt okay. He's like, I feel okay. I can't believe it. All of this is say, in order to enjoy the joys of all that new world, you can't ignore the rules. You can't ignore the fact that there's currents that are stronger than you. You can't ignore the fact that it's a reality that has rules that you must know, understand, and compensate for or obey, because I'm not made to live underwater. And if I ignore those rules, I die. And like out in Milwaukee, when I picked up the marker of a diver who was at a ship, I was at 90-something feet, and I'm looking at this marker, and it's the marker of a diver who got trapped in the ship I was diving, and he died. And I look at that, and I think those are reminders that if you don't pay attention to the rules, you will die. Now, what does that mean to the message here? The whole point is this. I love that environment. I don't know if you watch that stuff and there's anything in you're like, oh, I love turtles. I love squids that turn into rainbows. I love, you know, all these kinds of things. It's hard to put into words what you experience when you're there. But you can't enjoy that unless you obey the rules. And so what I learned from that hard current dive, I got up and I talked to our instructor, Pancho. I was like, Pancho, I'm dead. He goes, yeah, I watched you. You fought the current the entire time we were on that dive. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? He goes, welcome to Cozumel. It's a drift dive. Relax. And I went, what? Relax. Stop fighting the current. And so the next dive, I look over at him. You know what he's doing? He's doing this. He's just floating along. His legs aren't even moving. And I'm sitting there and going, why didn't you tell me that, you know? And, you know, he's down there 50-something minutes, and he's enjoying life. And I was fighting the current that entire first dive and exhausted. I used so much air. My dive was only 27 minutes. I was sitting there thinking, man, I wasted all that air, all that time. And the only reason was because I fought the current the entire time. The point of this is that we've got to learn these things. John 15, 10 through 14 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That your joy would be full. I want my joy full. I really do. And he goes on in verse 12. I like this part. It says, and this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. You know, when I look at that, I really do believe that there are two issues that pop up in my mind. The very first one is this. My flesh is hostile towards the commandments of God. By nature, everything in me resists God, just like when I was on that first dive and I'm swimming against the current. When I hear a command in Scripture, no matter if it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, my gut reaction, my flesh reaction is like, I wonder if that is applicable to me. I wonder if that's just Old Testament. I wonder if, you know, does God really say I have to do this? Does God really command me? And if he commands, well, isn't it all about love and all this other stuff, you know? And I look at that and it's like, well, you know what? In Romans 8, 7, it says our flesh is hostile towards God. And if you look through that New Testament, you read there are so many if-then scenarios. If you abide, if you do this, if, what are those? That's a new way of Jesus teaching commands. Now, here's a funny thing. Many people don't think Jesus made commands. And maybe I should take a pause and say, what is a command? When I say a command, this is the simplest way I can describe the New Testament concept of a command. It would be an instruction and a commission kind of blended together. Think of a king who gives instructions that has this sense of do it implied, but at the same time he's giving you instructions with an implied do it, he's also giving you the permission, the authority, and the ability to take that on. So he's giving you both of those things. He's like, I want you to do this. This is exactly what I want you to do. Now go do it. Oh, wait. And here, I will give you the authority. I'll give you the badge so that no one will resist you. And I will give you the parameters to say, you're free. Go do this. And I'll help you do it. Wow. I'll give you the money. I'll give you the resources, the emotional courage. This is impressive. And that's what Jesus is doing when he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. Love your neighbor. You know, these are beautiful things that God is doing. And in 1 Corinthians 9:21, it uses a phrase, and I want you to remember this. If anybody ever tells you, oh, the New Testament, the New Covenant is all about grace, you say, yes, it is. But under the New Covenant, you are no longer under Moses' law, the Old Covenant. But some people want to camp out with that idea and just say, look, that Old Testament is all Old Testament. The New Covenant is this, the law of Christ. You're no longer under the law of Moses. You're under a much broader and deeper law called the law of Christ. So anyone who says, I'm free to do whatever I want, you know, greater grace. You just tell, hey, that's not the way, that's not the perspective. It's actually a bigger law that encompasses all of Moses' law, fulfilling a lot of the temporary things, but giving you a lot more instruction and a lot more ability. The law of Christ does something that the Moses covenant did not do. Here's the thing. I love it. If you want to know those laws, you could go through all of the New Testament and just look at things that say if. And any of those commands, they don't necessarily come in the form of here is a command. They come in an instruction. So be looking in Scripture with instructions, or God is giving you something to do and then he's giving you a kind of a if-then scenario. He says, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. And then you'll identify a lot of the commands. You can sum those commands up as the law of Christ is, in one word, love. And here's the major difference that I want to highlight between those Old Testament commands and the New Testament commands. In the Old Testament covenants, there was a focus on the legal, abiding by things so that you could obtain mercy. In the New Covenant, here's the difference. I love what Romans 5 says. Romans 5, if you read through verse 1 all the way through 21, it says that faith introduces us into a grace. Faith introduced us into grace. So in the Old Covenant, your performance introduced you into a grace. There was still mercy and grace in the Old Covenant, but your performance is what opened that door. If you didn't do that, you didn't get that mercy and grace. And there was a strong legalism back there. But then under the New Covenant, it says, your faith will open the door to a grace that gives you power to be all that I'm calling you to be and to do all that I'm calling you to do. But it's a faith. Now you have to have a persuasion, a mindset that says, I believe that this grace, that favor of God is applicable to me right now in what I'm facing or what I'm doing. Does that make a difference? You bet it makes a difference, because if you're looking through the New Testament, you see all the commands, you think 10 commandments is all there are? Oh my gosh, there are so many commandments. You read through just one, just read through John, and if you're looking through it through the lens of commandments, you're going to faint. You're going to faint. You're going, I can't do this. By faith, you go, I can do everything you called me to do, Lord. I can love my enemies. I can forgive those who persecute me. I can resist bitterness. I can stay faithful. I can believe that you're going to forgive me and all that. You can't do that on your own. And then when you come into the gifts of the Spirit and you begin to like step out and do what he's commanding to you do, you can't be a witness without grace. You have to say, Lord, people are going to look at me and they're going to see all the flaws and hypocritical things. And then what do? By faith, you get introduced to grace. Grace is not a license. It's an introduction into a relationship. A lot of people who view grace as a license, they're viewing it in terms of black and white. That's not what it's meant to be. Christ is, you're relating to Jesus. And because of your relationship with Jesus, you have a freedom to do what he's asking you to do. I'm saying it ask, but it's a command. Now, he would often say, probably in an ask, but if you love him, when he asks, you treat it like it's a command, don't you? When I'm a good husband, all I have to hear, when I'm behaving well, I can hear my wife say, oh, it would be nice. And then whatever she would think would be nice, I'd go, in my brain, I'm like, I got a to-do list now. Ooh, that's called love. I hear her and I go, yeah, I'm going to love her like that. I'm going to try and make that happen. And you know, when I do and she doesn't say, oh, yeah, you need to do this. And I'm doing it out of that motivation of love. You know, the response is like, oh, you just love me. She loves me more. And that's amazing. Why? Because I'm responding to her desires as if they're a command because I love her. That's the same context in which we need to relate to the commands or the ask of God. When the Holy Spirit inside of you asks, hey, I think it'd be a good idea to talk to that person over there and maybe pray for them. That might have been a subtle ask. Wouldn't it be a good idea? Your brain thinks, it would be a good idea. But if you love the Lord, why don't you treat it like, oh, I will do that because I love you. Now, your mind might say, well, that's crazy. I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to look so stupid if I go over there and I say what I'm thinking in my heart or whatever. No, God, by faith, you can step in to a grace power and you can go right over to that person and say, hey, and the words will start to flow. You might feel like you're an idiot because the words feel so weird, but you know what they're hearing? I love you. God the Father loves you. I'm here and I know what you're going through. And it just opens up so much and it's wonderful. So what I want to focus on is those issues that rise when we think about these commands. The first I said is my flesh is hostile to God and to those things. The other thing is this. Knowing God is not this mystical thing that we just think about. Oh, I just know the Lord. I love the Lord. You know, this kind of stuff. In John, 1 John 2, 3, again, chapter 3, verse 22, 5, 3, and then in 2 John 4, I'm just giving you references. All of these say the same kind of concept. It isn't just an idea. God says, if you want to be in covenant with me, it's not an idea, it's a knowing me. And that is very tangible. If you know me, you will obey what I'm saying to do. You're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're going to do all these things. It will start to flow naturally. You know, it's funny when people ask me, hey, is that person a believer or not? I don't know unless I'm around them a long time. It's not a matter of them saying, hey, I go to church or them telling me I'm a believer. I have to be around them. I go, you know what? You are a believer. Why? Because they're yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading in their life and they're submitting, they're following God's commands and they're loving people that sometimes are unloving. How long does it take for you to be around somebody and see them in a position where they're tested? I didn't know Petraea real well, but the longer I knew her, the reason I started to like her is because I saw her character when she was tested. When things went wrong, when things were difficult and things like that. And I would see this heart of worship come out of her and then I'd be like, wow, look at that. Instead of responding like a bitter pill, she responded in a heart of worship. I like that. That's awesome. She's a Christian. And I've seen other people who say they're a Christian, but in difficult times, they curse those people who were mean to them. Or they say they're a Christian, but they don't exercise faith. All they do is talk their unbelief. And they criticize and they do all this weird stuff. And then I see people who are also saying they're Christians, but they are completely unfaithful to any of the things that God tells us to do in Scripture. You can't do both and they both be true. That's just illogical. You must follow the Lord. So very tangible expressions. There's got to be a change in your life so that you know you're in relationship. What this produces is not just a mystical idea with no conviction of insurance. You become assured that you are a believer. You know why so many people doubt that they're saved? Because they know their life. They know their life. There is no yielding to the Holy Spirit. There's just resistance to the Holy Spirit. And no sitting in church saying, well, I'm a Christian, or doing some list of things changes that. In their heart, they don't have the assurance because they are not broken and yielded to the Holy Spirit. I've never said perfect, broken and yielded. So the key is to humbly submit, but also to understand that loving God isn't just saying it, it's actually following Him with obedience. That reaction to our flesh, that rebellion is so real. It's probably the thing that breaks my heart most in our culture. We live in a culture that is rampant with rebellion. And it gets on you like tar. And it stirs up a wrong attitude. You know, it's funny, but you tell somebody to do something and you can tell right away if they're a rebel or not. My mom used to tell me, it's like, you know the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real sheep, a sheep, a lamb, something like that, is, you know, if you were to throw a rock at a sheep, they wouldn't do anything but go, like that, you know. They'd keep their heads down and they would just go, you know. And in real shepherding, shepherds had crooks and they would go between their sheep and they would bounce the crook over the head. This is, you could read this in Manners and Customs of the Bible. And they would pop the heads of their sheep because there was a variety of wolf that had shaggy fur that looked kind of sheep-like, like a sheepdog almost. And when they would bop all the sheep's head, the sheep would just, but if they got to that wolf, the minute they bopped it, the wolf would raise its head up and go, and then that's how they knew. And they would protect the sheep by bopping the heads of things. So what does that mean? We live in a culture. We live in a culture. It's so funny. The minute you put a law in place, you know if there's a rebel. They go, I don't got to do that. And in church, the minute you say, God wants you to come to church, you don't got to do that. Or you got to raise your hands and worship. You don't got to do that. Okay, you don't have to do that. But here's the first part about our flesh rejecting. It's just like me in the current, fighting the current. Many Christians are wore out today because they have not just relaxed. So how I want to end this message is quite simple. I want to challenge you to stop fighting the current. And I want you to rest and I want you to float with the commands of God. Stop resisting Him. Stop rebelling against Him. And you'll know it because in your heart, you'll feel a weariness. You know, you as a believer, you as a person in covenant relationship with the Lord, have a well that does not run dry. If you're running dry, your physical body can feel weak. I'm not talking about just your physical body. Your soul. You have three parts of your body, you know, your mind, your will, and your intellect, and all of that, your spirit, which is alive, and your physical body. All that unseen part of you, the Spirit of God can refresh day in and day out. Your outside body can even get sick and start to waste away, but inside you will be renewed day by day by day. When you become weary from the inside out, it's because there's something in you that is resisting the current. You can't do Christianity like that. I have tried. I have tried many times, just like on that dive. But I'll tell you, victory comes when you rest in this covenant relationship with God. And you're going to have to step into it in faith. Some of you are going to have to just let things go and just float with it. And I don't know if that speaks to you, but I hope it does. I want you to stand with me. I want to pray with you. There's this wonderful concept in Scripture where He says to us that my commands are not burdens to you. My commands are not burdensome to you. I recently talked with a man who is deconstructing his faith. He's a Christian, was a Christian, serving in a church, and yet at this moment, he's totally tearing all that apart. He's still wrestling with it. He's still fighting the current. He's totally just broken. But instead of being broken and drawing near to the Lord, he's just breaking apart. That's what destructing your faith, deconstructing your faith really is. It's you just breaking apart, wearing yourself out and having no energy to serve the Lord. And as I listened to him, I felt a sense of hopelessness because I could identify with the emptiness he was feeling. I thought, man, what is going to turn this person around? What is going to turn this person around? Instead of trying to reason and instead of trying to make sense of everything that was difficult in his life and experience with walking with the Lord, what he should have done and what he needs to do in this moment, maybe you need to too. You need to stop mentally wrestling with some of these things and lay it down. Why? You are never going to figure out a lot of the things that you are doing in your Christian life. The most important thing for you to do is to just flow with it. Obey the Lord as He leads. You don't have to understand why some people are healed and some people are not. Stop wrestling with that. If you don't, you will wear yourself out. If you're one of these people that are so caught up with a list of what I need to do and what I shouldn't do, you need to just stop, because you are going to wear yourself out trying to figure out what's the key thing you got to do in order to make everything work. You have to just stop and say, you know what? I'm just going to flow with God. For me, I'll tell you what the most recent thing I've had to do. I realized I have to let some of my religious kind of concepts go, because I'm limiting what the Lord can do in certain situations. And so I've had to say, God, you are bigger than what I've experienced, and you can do things differently. I feel like Peter being told, eat. And I'm going, but I'm not supposed to eat. And God's saying, if I tell you to eat, you better eat, buddy. And why? So even Peter, he fought the current, but he had to let go and let the Lord really move in his life. And it opened up promises to new people. We're in a time where you have got to flow with the Holy Spirit on a whole new level. If you let yourself go and just obey what the Holy Spirit is leading, you're going to feel greater rest and you're going to feel a refreshing in your heart. And I'm telling you, it is not a burden. If Christianity is a burden to you, you need to do a self-check. If coming to church is a burden to you, you need to do a self-check. If your prayer time is a burden to you, you need to do a self-check on what your prayer times are. If Scripture, all of these things, if it's a burden to you, you've got to go back to square one and say, what is my motivation? Why am I doing this? For some of you, you might have to just close your Bible and watch cartoons. Call that your spiritual time. Some of you just went, that is the opposite of spiritual. Oh, yeah? That sounds so unscriptural. You know what sounds really unscriptural to those people who really have to try, is Sabbath. When I tell somebody they have to take a Sabbath and they are a doer and they can't stop doing, it is like pulling teeth. It is the most difficult thing for them to do, to just sit and rest. I feel like some people in this room, God is saying that to you today. You need to take a rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to do a fresh work in each of us, and I want to apprehend it in faith. Lord, I stir up, I call out of every person in this room, faith. I challenge every heart that's listening to my voice to apprehend a grace sufficient for the season we are in. No matter the work environment, the school environment, the time of life, the trials we're facing, if it's sickness, if it's difficulty, in Jesus' name, we can endure it. in Jesus' name, we can thrive even in a time of famine or distress. In Jesus' name, we have a covenant arrangement that though we waste away on the outside, we will be renewed inwardly, day in, day out. You said in your word that if we abide in you, we follow your commands, you abide in us, and we can do anything, Lord. We can ask anything, Lord. I'm asking you now, let the rebel in our hearts just be done away with. And we want to humble ourselves before you and go. I just thank you, Lord, for rekindling faith to apprehend new grace. And in your name, we're going to obey your commands. Amen. Amen. Well, I pray that you are blessed today and that as you go home, do whatever you're going to do, go out to eat, all that kind of stuff, that you go in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Other than that, I will see you next week when we talk about blessings.